That's a very fitting song for the passage we're going to take, the sermon I want to try to preach to you right now. And thank you again for the opportunity to be back at Berean Baptist. And I often reflect on some of the memories I had coming here the very first time to preach in 1983. So that's a long time ago. And I have so many good memories, and thank God for the friendship of your pastor, Ms. Robin, and also this flock. It's very meaningful, and we appreciate it. Sandra, would you stand? It could be we got folks that don't know you, and she gets so upset if I don't have her stand. So, but this is my wife of 56 years and my helpmeet, and I'm so thankful for her. We're going to turn this morning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not that you need explanation or would even maybe know the difference, but I'm going to take a little bit different approach to preaching this morning because we're going to go much more broad than the text. Usually I like to stay within a text, but we're going to start with 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. So how about we stand together for this short reading? If you need to remain seated, obviously that's fine. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15. This is a faithful saying, said the Apostle Paul, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he added, of whom I am chief. So he is recalling the fact in the previous verses that he was a blasphemer before Jesus saved him. And then to think that he has now been put in the ministry and the work that God has called him to do, well, he just talks in verse 14 that that's the abundant mercy and grace of God. Yes, which would be true for all of us if we are to be used at all by God. Why don't you read verse 15 aloud with me, would you please? Read it down to the word sinners, and the Apostle Paul considered himself to be the chief of sinners. I don't think he had any way of measuring that to prove it, but in his own heart and mind, that's where he was. He believed himself to be the chief of sinners. Verse 15, and stop at the word after the word sinners. Ready? Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For this, O God, we are very thankful. I am one sinner that I believe speak for many sinners that have been saved by your abundant mercy and grace, O God, and we say thank you. And the song just expressed it for us. Thank you, Lord. How can we look at where we were before we met Christ and where we are now without saying thank you, Lord? And how can we imagine where we would be had it not been for Jesus coming into our life? We must say thank you, Lord. And so I pray now that you would add your blessings to this effort to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the revelation of your word, and we are thankful, O God, for the opportunity to assemble together, to sing your praises, to be ministered to in song, and to look into the word and think of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning a sermon I will call The Supernatural Christ. The Supernatural Christ. I love the clarity, the plainness of our verse where the apostle said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think there are those that need reminded, maybe especially around this time of year, that Jesus did not come into the world to create a season of gaiety and hilarity and party and what we see around the Christmas time. That's not why he came. This might be a shock to some, but he did not come to save the retail industry every year. Black Friday on. Of course, Black Friday has already been, I think. It may be starting in July before we know it. I don't know. But Jesus did not come to save the retail industry or to create a season, an atmosphere, and such as that. Jesus did not come so that we could welcome every spring with the Easter bunny and lilies and stuff like that. That's not why Jesus came. It doesn't go over usually very well to remind folks of that, but it needs to be said. It does. It needs to be said. I'm not on a campaign to try to do away with it. It's much bigger than I am. I'm not into that. I'm just saying, if all the, quote, celebration does not focus around the fact that he came into the world for this reason, to save sinners from their sins against God, then there's really nothing to celebrate. And people are way amiss to talk about it and then not talk about why Jesus came. Yes, sir. He came into this world to save sinners. Now, if you think about it, if one came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners from the condemnation of sin, then we should expect the supernatural. Oh, come on, that's a better statement than that. So I'll run it by you one more time. If, in fact, one came to save sinners from the condemnation of sin, then we should expect the supernatural. Nobody in their natural state is going to accomplish such a task or could accomplish such a task. And certainly we understand that Jesus is the supernatural Christ. Of course, that has to do with his supernatural birth. When I make the statements I made about the Christmas season and such as that, oh, it doesn't mean I don't love the story that I went back and read again this morning out of the Gospel of Matthew and out of the Gospel of Luke and about the circumstances that surround the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. I love those accounts, and we don't have to wait till December to enjoy them. You can enjoy them every time. I read through the Bible about five times a year. I enjoy them every time. Doesn't matter what time of year it is. It's a wonderful thing, the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. And many of you have, in your own Bible reading, and will, during this season, be reminded of the circumstances there and the Virgin Mary and how that God became man by reason of the virgin birth. That's exactly who Jesus is and how he came. A supernatural birth. Amazing. You have to think about the fact that Joseph and Mary were real people. They are not just figures in history. Somebody has well said, this, I think, in fact, I heard your pastor say it years ago and I borrowed from it, this ain't a funny book. This is not a myth. This is absolute reality, and the people in here were people like you and me. They were characters just like you and me. And to think about the kind of people they were and the peasant-type people they were and the young girl that Mary was at this particular time, and to think that it would be made known to her that she would give birth to the Messiah and, in fact, did give birth in that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that which was in her was of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ was born the Son of God. Or God became man. Supernatural. God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the scripture says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God expressed. Hebrews chapter 1 makes it known that God expressed himself in the perfect image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image of God. And so God supernaturally intervened in human lives and brought into existence the one who is indeed God made manifest in the flesh. It's why the Apostle Paul would write later, in fact, it's just across the page in my Bible, in 1 Timothy in chapter number 3, when he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Now, that's quite a line right there, isn't it? To me, it's an attention getter. When he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Yeah? What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God did all of that. When he became man and walked here among us, God became flesh. The supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. That being so, we should expect a supernatural life. I said, is this on? That being said, we should expect a supernatural life. Was his a supernatural life? Oh, yes. How many of you like me, I look forward to coming to the Gospels every time in my cycle of Bible reading. And in fact, there are times that when I finish and I've read through the whole Bible, I'll put it on pause and go back and read the Gospels one more time. And I don't know how many times I've read them, but I've read them over and over and over. I never get weary of observing the walk and the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible says about Jesus that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Your Bible says that Jesus knew no sin. The scripture says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. The holy, harmless, sinless Son of God. Excuse me, that's supernatural. I said, that is supernatural. It has to do with his supernatural birth. He was not conceived in sin. He did not inherit the sin nature. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners and live that supernatural life. I've often imagined the disciples and them walking with Jesus Christ and how that he chose them to follow him. And he chose those Galileans and those men that were men of the sea, and they made their life in the fishing industry. I sat on an airplane one time and I was talking to a young man, and his father was from Nova Scotia. And the name of that city, the main city there, escapes me right now, but they were there from that capital city of Nova Scotia. And I said, "Oh yeah, so that's where you were raised. Interesting." And I told him my wife and I took a trip there, but we didn't go all the way down to that place where he was raised, but we went around some of the provinces there. And so we were talking about that. And I said, "Say, you know, as a preacher," and he and I got talking, this young man was a believer, and as we got talking, I said, "As a preacher, you know, I'm preaching about the fishermen and the men of the sea and everything, and probably seven of those disciples from Galilee. It's very likely, many believe they were all from the fishing industry." And I said, "You know, my experience in talking to people here and there is that the men of the sea are a pretty rough bunch. Is that right?" And he said, he laughed. And he said, "Oh yeah." He said, "Oh yeah, the tales that are told," and he said, "the acts that are done and the deeds that are done, they're penchant for." Now, I'm not saying somebody here's got a grandpa or somebody that was in the fishing industry and he was a godly man. Hallelujah. But this young man said, "My dad is the only, as far as he knows, he's the only Christian that he's ever met out there. Yeah, in this working and in his business and in this industry." And he said, "Oh yeah, it's a rough bunch." And I said, "I've often thought about the men that were the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus called them to follow him. And they went from that environment and the kind of people that they basically were, they come from that environment and that background, and they go from that to walking with absolute perfection every day." Can you imagine that? What a change. I said, what a change. They had to be astounded. times when they would have lost their temper, or times when they would have blown up, or times when they would have done whatever they did in the flesh. And they watched Jesus Christ, who in all of his life, tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And they watched Jesus, are you listening to this? Every word he said came from the Father. Every work he did came from God. And they observed this supernatural life of the sinless and holy and harmless one, Jesus Christ. And then they saw his works, wonders and miracles performed. If you just stop and think about it, rather than going to a lot of the stories of the great miracles that are recorded in the Word of God, we can think about it this way, that Jesus showed his authority over every realm of life in a supernatural way. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus showed his power over disease. I mean, he spoke to the leper and he was cleansed. And there were 10 lepers and they were cleansed. He took care of the blindness. He took care of the deafness. He took care of their leprosy. He took care of the lame. He took care of the withered hand. I'm just saying, everything that you can think of in the realm of physical affliction, Jesus dealt with that and had authority over that. And then he dealt in the realms of what people call the realms of nature. When he's out there on the sea and the disciples are crying and they're saying, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And they were sure that the boat was going to sink. And Jesus said, "Peace be still." And the wind stopped and the waves laid down. This ain't a funny book. That really happened. Don't get too excited about it. We're just talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, he did. And he showed his power over the elements and speak and the wind stopped and speak and the waves lay down. And they obey his will. I love the songs that have to do with that very thing. The supernatural Christ, they walked him. And then he showed he had power over the demon world. And certainly the demon possessed instilled fear in the people all about them and those who were not a part of that world. But Jesus took those that were demon possessed and by the spoken word, demons obeyed him. He just spoke, "Depart." And they had to obey his will. Amazing. Utterly amazing. Jesus, the supernatural Christ. I got stuff falling off here, stuff falling off over here. I don't know what's going on here. The supernatural Christ. Amazing. And over death itself. Lazarus? Anybody get tired of reading that one? Lazarus, come forth. I don't know about this, but some preachers said, if he hadn't have said Lazarus, everybody would have come forth. I don't know, but I know he's got the power for everybody to come forth. And he spoke and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes a man that has died. Here comes a widow, a woman that is weeping because her only child has died and as passes by, moved with compassion, Jesus but touches the bier. And when he does, the boy comes to life again and is restored back to fellowship with his mother. I'm just talking about the supernatural life of Jesus Christ. Even when he came down to the time of the cross, the Roman governor said, "I find no fault at all in this man." Wonderful. He died a supernatural death. He did. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." We're talking about the absolute supernatural. That Jesus Christ came and experienced a supernatural death on the cross of Calvary. Where on that cross, he became the sin bearer. He who knew no sin became sin. He didn't become a sinner. He became the sin bearer. Jesus Christ. And when he hung on that cross and bare our sins in his very own body on that tree and had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and gave up life and died on that cross. The cross, the lowest rung on the ladder of humiliation. Everything about Jesus becoming a man was humiliating. To be born as he was of the Virgin Mary was humiliation. To be born in a manger was humiliation. To be taken to Egypt for because of the decree of Herod is humiliation. To be raised in Nazareth in a carpenter's home is humiliation. To be baptized of John in the River Jordan is humiliation. To walk among men who mocked him and despised him, and even at times among his disciples who didn't believe him, to walk among men and endure what he endured among men is humiliation. And so you can take to be rejected if he came unto his own, and his own received him not. To be rejected of the Jews and the significant leadership of Israel and the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. He was the object of their most vitriolic language and of their bitterness and of their hate. They despised him, and he still humbled himself and walked among them, showing his power when they came to take him away. And Jesus said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And men fell over backwards just by the power of his answer. That power is under control, or they'd have never got back up. Somebody help me, please. Yep. Oh, yes. The supernatural death of Jesus Christ. And then when he went to that cross, he laid down his life. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Voluntarily dying on that cross. What was happening there? I mean, I know he went to the cross, and I know he suffered, and I know he died. But exactly what was taking place? Oh, we know exactly what was taking place by the Word of God. I love that verse. I quoted it last night in the banquet time, where in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, I love that he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Watch this. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So what was Jesus doing? When he went to that cross, he was there for the purpose of reconciling you to God and reconciling me to God. It's a faithful saying that he came into the world to save sinners. He was on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, and he hung there in shame and agony and humility. He hung there so that he might become the sin bearer for our sins. Sometimes we can sing a song about salvation or think about salvation and say, amen, thank you, Lord. And I just wonder how many times we pause and stop to think, do we realize where we were? Do we realize where we would be? Do we realize where we are now in our standing with God? And do we remember what it took for us to know God and the forgiveness of sin? There's a reason we observe the Lord's Supper. And it's not a Baptist ritual to go through. It is to remember the death and the life of Jesus Christ, and that he laid down his life to pay for our sins. Amen. To reconcile us to himself. Paul said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. And then he gives the verse that ought to be as familiar to Baptists and to God's people as John 3:16. For he hath made him to be sin. for us who knew no sin, not us, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Amen. You know, the word reconcile, I'd like to preach, a whole sermon on reconcile. And it means to make an exchange. And the day you heard the gospel, the day I heard the gospel, I was a six-year-old kid, been under conviction the whole week about being saved. And that day that I got saved, what I understood later, what happened, is just, it's shouting stuff. Because that day that I came and humbled myself before God and confessed my sin and my lostness and my inability to do anything about it. I mean, I was 6 years old. Somebody said, come on, you'd be that aware of sin. Yeah, I know what you mean. I didn't have a whole big spreadsheet of heinous crimes and deeds committed. I didn't, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew I'd committed sin. I knew I hit my sister. And it didn't matter. It was self-defense. I shouldn't have hit her. I knew what sin was. And I grew up with the Bible read in our house. I mean, it wasn't like we had to go to church to hear the Bible. We heard in our house every day. I knew what it was. And that day that I called upon Jesus, confessing my sin and turning in my heart toward him, that's called repentance, to turn from to and to turn to Jesus and trust him to be my Savior. I realized what happened that day. This is a wonderful thing. That a lot of things happened. But one thing that happened was Jesus took my sin and he put it on the account of Jesus' cross. And he took the righteousness of Jesus and put that on my account. And from that day till now, I'm reconciled to God. And that's how you got saved. Yeah, I got saved. No, it is a big deal. I mean, it's an amazing thing that God would take our sin and put it on the account of his sinless Son, the one that is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate sinner, excuse me just a second, became sin. The sin bearer. As Moses, Jesus said, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why a serpent on that pole? Why a serpent on that cross? A serpent is a picture of sin. S-I-N. And when Jesus went to the cross, he who knew no sin, voluntarily for you and you and you and me, for the sins of the whole world, he voluntarily became sin. You know what he's called? Here's a fancy word in the Bible, propitiation. He's the propitiation for our sin, which simply means, it's just a word that has to do with this, that the place where God deals with our sin is right there. The cross of Jesus Christ, who bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that he's not holding us accountable for our sin. Jesus took our sins upon himself. Amen. And died for our sin. A supernatural death. Remember when they came to take him and Peter wanted to get the sword and go? Don't you know that my Father could send more than 12 legions of angels? You think I need somebody wielding a sword around here? My Father could call 12 legions of angels. You know how many that was in the days of Augusta? Over 80,000. Did you ever read the Old Testament, how much damage one angel could do against the enemies of God? Oh, yeah. And my Father could call 12 legions of angels. This isn't something they're forcing me to do. I am laying down my life for the sins of the whole world. That's why we're beholden to tell people. I said, that's why we're beholden, not to keep this to ourselves. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And the sad thing is, the whole world is not hearing it. Well, everybody ought to believe and everybody ought to get saved. I couldn't agree more. Everybody ought to know Jesus. Everybody ought to believe in him. Everybody ought to get saved. But Paul presents the logic and he says, but how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear? No, he said, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe if they have not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? That's the way he put it. Which behooves us to continue on as a church, not just to send the gospel, but people in Springfield, Missouri, that don't know Jesus go to hell just like the people in Nepal or Australia or anywhere else in the world. And he died for their sins too. The sins of the whole world. Amazing. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. No wonder we sing What Love, What Wondrous Love. Absolutely. But that's not the end. He's not through. He paid the price for sin and was buried. 3 days and three nights later, he's alive. The disciples are assembled there in that room with the doors shut for fear of the Jews. The implication is that the doors are shut, meaning barred. Remember, they were afraid of the Jews, so the doors were barred shut so nobody could come in. And Mary had already said that she had seen Jesus, and Peter and John had seen the empty tomb, but here they are in this assembly, and the doors are shut. 10 of them, Judas is dead. Thomas doubted there was any need to meet, so he wasn't there. And so 10 of them were there, and Mary. And just like that, he stood in their midst. Just stood there. The stone couldn't hold him in. A barred door's not going to hold him out. There he is. Don't you love his kindness and his mercy? Because he didn't appear to them and say, hello, losers. He didn't single Peter out. You remind me of Peter right here. Stand up. He didn't. Doesn't he sort of remind you of Peter? But he didn't say, you're not quite the man you thought you was, are you? Go with me all the way to death. And couldn't even say that you knew me. Denied that you even knew me. He didn't say that. Thanks. They all forsook him and fled. He could have said, why the rest of you looking at Peter? Where were you? The scripture says they all forsook him and fled. That's not the way of Jesus, hallelujah. That's not the way he treated them. That isn't how he treats you, and that isn't how he's treated me. I want to praise the Lord for that. He walks in there, or he stands in there rather, and he says to the disciples, peace be unto you. Those are his words. And he says it the second time, peace be unto you. And what the definition is may the best bestowments of my Father be upon you. It's not just may you have the absence of turmoil and the absence of confusion and the absence of strife. It means more than that. It means may my Father's greatest blessings be upon you. That's how Jesus responded to his fearful, failing disciples. Peace be unto you. Then he showed him his hands and his side, to show who he was. Alive. Alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ and the supernatural resurrection. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Able, Hebrews 7, able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Amen. Still is. He still is. But there's more to it. There's a supernatural return. And I want to preach about that, God willing, tonight. The supernatural return of Jesus. I think to wrap this up, I'm going to give you what is probably among the favorites of more in this room than me. Definitely one of my favorites. Where Paul said that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Whoa. The lowest rung on the ladder of humiliation, Jesus took it in obedience to the Father. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, say it please, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all, and he is Lord over all. Amen. Well, I don't know what you're preaching to me. I've been saved. Is he Lord of your life? How, if we can take this little journey that we've taken so briefly this morning about the supernatural Christ, and somebody walks out the door unwilling to submit to his authority in their life, do you see a problem?
Yes.
It's a huge problem. I said, it is a huge problem. I mean, there are people that profess to know him, profess to have experienced the work that he did, profess that their sin is nailed to his cross and his righteousness is on their account. They claim to be the children of God and live their life as if his lordship doesn't mean anything. They do their own thing. They want to do their own will. But that gets in my way. And if I'm that dedicated, I'm that submitted to his lordship, I'm just telling you right now, he's Lord. That's who he is. That's who he is. If you ever preach much about the lordship of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some out here, they're going to say, ah, you can't preach about that. You're talking about works for salvation. That is utter, absolute, ridiculous nonsense. We're talking about who Jesus Christ is. And that is his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is called in the Bible, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you know him as your personal Savior, and he has forgiven you of your sin and reconciled you to his Father by his own blood, if he's done that, and you're fussing with him about his control over your life, you're a rebel.
Amen.
That's rebellion against the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, nobody's perfect. We're not even discussing that. The most lame brain person among us is mindful of that. But we're talking about whether you're living a life, you're living a life with the intent of knowing and submitting to his lordship, or whether it's, yeah, he's a fire escape from hell. That's what he is to my life. Oh, I would never say that. There are people that would never say it that live just like that. And I'm going to go on and do my own thing, live my own life, do it the way I want to do. I'm just telling you right now, you're in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I don't care what church your name's on the roll. You've still got to be saved to go to heaven. You've still got to come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. Now, that baptismal water didn't wash away anybody's sin. You can get baptized till the water's coming out your ears, and it won't have anything to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell. Do you know Jesus and the forgiveness of sin? Father, you know who's in our midst today. I can't possibly know that. I can't possibly know. It's not even necessary that I do, because the work must be done by your Holy Spirit who does know. If there's somebody in this room, whether everybody thinks they're saved or not, or whether they have made it known that they are not saved, if there's anyone in this room who in fact has never come in repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ to trust him and his work alone, the blood that he shed, the death that he died, the fact that he is not dead, that he is alive, and able to save to the utmost them that come to God by him. Oh God, if there's one lost person in this room, I pray for their salvation today. Today, now. I pray they would humble their hearts and just come to the front and tell the pastor, I need to be saved. And then we can take the Bible and show them how they know, can know they have eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. If there are saved people in this room that are just floating along, coasting along in life with very little regard for what it took to keep them out of hell, very little regard for the lordship of Jesus in my life, his will, not mine, dying to self to do his will. If there are people in this room that need, in fact, a revival, I pray that they would experience that today, confess it, acknowledge where they are, and then humble themselves under the authority of the supernatural Christ. Wonderful that we can know you because of Jesus. We can call you our Father because of Jesus. We're called your children because of Jesus. We have eternal life because of Jesus. How amazing. How utterly amazing. I pray this invitation will bring glory to your own name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And we're going to have a time of invitation. And if the Spirit of God's dealt with your heart and you know, I should talk to God. I should humble myself before him and talk to him. I should acknowledge that I have resisted his lordship in this or that area of my life. I should acknowledge that.